All right. I greet you all this morning in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, we just thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Lord, we just ask that you'd forgive those, Lord, that we would forgive those that trespass against us. Lord, as we forgive those that would do us wrong, Lord. Lord, that you would receive the glory and the honor. And help us be faithful to you. Fill us with your Spirit. Give us wisdom. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. Again, I want to bring greetings to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Matthew that Christ came to set us free from our sin. It said that He came to deliver us from our sin. And sometimes I think we forget that Christ came to set us free from our sin. I want to just praise the Lord for what He's done, providing a way that we could be delivered, that we could be set free from sin. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 4, or 3, I'm sorry. Verse I was talking about in verse 1, it says, in verse 1 and 21, it says, "And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." He will save his people from their sins. Now I want to talk about being saved, and this word has often been used to denote that about a prayer you say or something you go through, and then all of a sudden you're saved and you're no longer going to hell, but you're going to heaven. And just because you're saved, now you're going to heaven. And I just want to talk about that. That's not what that verse means. It's not what the word saved means. Saved is being delivered from, and Christ came to deliver us from our sins. He also says in a place that he that endures to the end will be saved. It is not just a one-time thing. It is not just something you go through. It's not just a door you enter in and now you're saved. The Bible says that the way is straight and narrow, and few will find it. But that's what he came to do. That's what he came for, to save us. I want to just talk about the blessedness of that. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 3 now in verse 1. It says, "Now in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now John himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem was going out to see him, and all Judea and all the district around the Jordan. And they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham to our fathers. For I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. The axe is already laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree that does not bear fruit, good fruit, is cut down and thrown into the fire. As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals, for he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with an unquenchable fire. John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness. The Bible talks about the light coming into the world, but men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. John the Baptist, a voice crying out in the wilderness. Can you imagine just someone out here along a creek somewhere and you hear him preaching and people hearing about him and just coming to see them and come to hear, just come to see what's this man doing out here? And he said of himself that he was just a voice crying in the wilderness. The world is the wilderness. And there's just one man out in the middle of the woods somewhere, out by a creek, crying out. The world is not interested in hearing from God. They just don't care. Jesus, the Bible says, he came into his own people, and his own people received him not. He came to the people that he created, and he told them the message, you can be delivered from yourself. You can be delivered from sin. And they would not hear him. In fact, they started making accusations against him and came up with all kinds of things. One said this and one said that, until they brought him and had him crucified because they hated the light. They would rather have their own way than have the light. This one man crying out in the wilderness. He even lost his head because he was crying out in the wilderness. Just trying to bring that light. The world hates that light. The world hates for someone trying to bring that light to them. And I'm not talking about just a bunch of rules or a law. I'm talking about bringing the light that you can be delivered, that you can be set free from yourself. And it doesn't happen all at once. But you can have that if you walk in that light. I don't know how many people we've seen that throughout the years that have been able to live within a set of laws or set of rules. But whenever they're faced with the light of the cross, and they see that light, and they know what it means to associate themselves with Christ, and that comes down upon them, and they have to make a real decision whether they're going to walk in the light or they're going to follow after what they see with their eyes. And they have to make a choice. And it's a hard choice. The Bible says it's you may even have to forsake your father and your mother, those people you love. You know, there's a lot of people forsake their families and their mothers, but they didn't love them in the first place. It didn't cost them anything. They couldn't get along with anybody. And so it doesn't mean nothing to them to forsake something. But Jesus is talking about people who it does mean something to. That whenever they see the light, they want to follow that light. Wherever it will lead them, wherever it will take them, they're willing to walk in the light. We've seen people that have come to that choice, that decision. That's what we're trying to do when we're preaching. We're trying to bring people to the cross in their life. The cross, that place that either saves them or kills them. Jesus said, if we won't forsake our lives, we cannot find it. If we try to keep our life and preserve it in this world, we will lose it. This world is the wilderness. And if we're trying to please that wilderness in the world, no matter how religious we may appear, they all hate the light. These religious people came out, and John the Baptist said, "You're like a brood of vipers. You're trying to support your religion. You're trying to keep the rules. You're trying to keep all of these things. But you're like a brood of vipers inside." You know, for a man to be a Christian, he's got to be a man first. You got to be a decent human being before you can even become a Christian. Jesus isn't going to save a bunch of vipers, snakes, people who say one thing, trying to put on a good image on one hand, but then working around behind the scenes to turn things around on the other hand. That's a viper. They put on a pretty good show. They say all the right words when everybody's listening. They talk real sweet and nice. They put in question marks and just make you doubt. Make someone doubt. They suggest things so that other people will take that suggestion and just run with it. That's what a viper does. That's a snake. And they came out being all religious to the voice crying in the wilderness, and the voice crying in the wilderness saw right through them. He saw right through them and called them a brood of vipers. Well, that don't sound very kind, does it? That don't sound very loving, does it? But he saw what they were about. And it goes on, it says, to bear fruit keeping with repentance. What does fruit keeping with repentance mean? What is the fruit? One of the boys said it this morning, that love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness. That's fruit that bears with repentance. You know, these Pharisees here, these brood of vipers, they had the law. And they couldn't stand anybody that didn't measure up to what they thought was the law. John said, bring forth fruit, meet for repentance. Be a man, a good man, full of kindness, full of mercy, full of gentleness. Well, John the Baptist wasn't too gentle here. Well, he wasn't with his words, but if they would have repented, he'd have been the first to receive them back. They used sharp words, and that isn't what gentleness means. It means there's a time for it, and there's a time for not to be so gentle. And John the Baptist wasn't too gentle right here. But gentleness is how you treat with somebody, not necessarily how you talk to them. We live in a world of that the political correctness. You've got to say everything right, and that's all that matters. You can be a dog in how you treat people just so you say it right. Just so you say it right. That's just the way the world operates. And the world is the world, whether it's in the church or out of it. It's still the world, and it still stinks. And it's still the wilderness, and it's still trying to crucify the Jesuses, and still trying to cut the heads off the John the Baptist. Anybody that tries to do what's right has got an enemy. And that's amazing how enemies can unite together. People that you wouldn't think would ever join together and be fighting for the same cause, just lay everything down and just fight for the same cause side by side whenever it's against the light. The axe is already laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I remember whenever I was growing up, my life, that I would try to pluck fruit from my life thinking that that's what it meant to be saved. I would just confess what I was doing wrong and try to quit. I remember whenever I was a boy, I swore. As I got a little older, I cursed. And boy, I didn't like it. And I knew it was wrong. And I just quit trying to curse. And boy, lust would pop up over here. And I might quit cursing for a little while, and then I'd have to start shaking this lust off of the fruit of my tree. Oh, I don't want that. This is wrong. This is wrong. And I'd shake it off, and boy, right here would the cursing had come back up, and here was anger right behind it. So I'd start working on them, and then the lust would pop up. Here bitterness would come up, and unforgiveness. Just all of these things just kept popping up all over. And the harder I'd shake the tree, the more things I began to see, try to shake off. Then whenever I was 25 years old, I picked up this book. And I began to read it. And I had started thinking, well, right away God's going to just show me all this bad fruit. But He didn't do that. He went right past all that fruit, and He went right to the root of who I was. He said, don't worry about all that fruit. That's evidence that the root's wrong. The root was wrong. Whenever He started showing me the root, He started showing me my very life. What I was living for. What I wanted out of life. And He said, let's get rid of that. Boy, I didn't want to do that. It's the hardest thing I ever faced. This is my life, Lord. You're asking for my life. He never wavered. This is what I want. This is what I want. This is what I want. You're asking for everything that I've lived for. That's what I want. Everybody will think I'm crazy. That's what I want. That's what I want. Finally, I yielded my will. And I said, God, I don't want what I want. I want what You want. And I want to follow You. I wanted to know I was saved. I wanted to know I was going to heaven. He said, I'm not worried about that. I'm worried about saving you. I'm worried about saving you. And I had to get to the place where I just said, Lord, whether I go to heaven or whether I go to hell, that's up to You. I deserve hell. I deserve that. That's where I belong. I've been a rebel against You. I've done my own way. I've went my own way. I've done things that I never thought I would do because I was religious and I didn't think I was capable of those things. And He showed me I was. And I finally just said, Lord, I deserve to go to hell, but You are worthy to be served anyway. And I'm going to spend the rest of my life serving You. And learning to be like You, whatever it cost. And you know, from that point on, I haven't even worried about hell. Because it don't matter. That's up to God. That's in His hands. I'm going to live for Him. Does that mean I'm perfect? Does that mean we got to be a perfect church and we never make a mistake anymore? No, it sure doesn't. If we read on here, it says, as for me, John was saying, as for me, I baptize with water for repentance. I give you the opportunity to turn around. I give you the opportunity to lay down your life, to repent, turn from your way to God's way. And that's not just some legal system. That's not a legal transaction. That is losing your life. To follow Christ. That's laying it all on the line. Say, God, here I am. That's filling out a contract. You take a blank piece of paper and you sign the bottom of it and date it and say, Lord, you fill in the blanks for my life. You're going to control my life from now on. You know what? That scares people to death. To let God control your life. To let Him have it. To line up with the John the Baptist that could only preach out in the middle of nowhere because nobody wanted to listen to him. To line up with the Jesuses who went through town and everybody cried, "Crucify him. What's this evil man doing? He plays with the harlots and drinks and eats with all the wicked people. Kill him." Or you can trust yourself. You can trust your religion. You can lay down in your comfort zone and say, "I'm not leaving this. This is too comfortable. I'm not going to stretch myself and reach out and get out there on that side." That's what repentance means. It means quit trusting in yourself and start trusting in Jesus. Does that mean it's an easy road? You better believe it ain't. But it's a road with God. And it's the only one that leads to eternal life. You're going to say everybody loves you? You know, whenever I first started following the Lord, I just wanted to read the Bible and I wanted to be the Christian that everybody wanted to talk about. And I thought, you know, if I actually start doing this and actually find what it means to follow the Lord, everyone will just be, "Wow, there's a man who believes the Bible. There's a man who wants to serve the Lord." And I just thought, I'm going to be that man. Everybody's just waiting for someone just to pick this book up and just begin to follow it and trust God. And I want to be that example. Well, that illusion didn't last very long. Everybody thought I was crazy. "Well, wait a minute, this is the book you say you believe. What's the matter with you? What are you doing?" "Well, the Bible says it, that we ought to be good, that we ought to try to help people, that we ought to live within the guidelines, that we ought to love our neighbor." But that's not the way people saw that. In fact, the further along I've gone in following the Lord and trying to walk in the light that He set in front of me, people have misunderstood it the whole way. And they've misunderstood it. You know, it's pretty hard whenever you hear stuff about yourself. I've said it before. You know, if I had heard everything about me that I've heard, I wouldn't like me either. I wouldn't like me if I believed everything I've heard about me. I think I'd probably want to crucify myself too. Because it ain't been too pretty and it isn't too fun. I got reproved a little last night. Said, "Rejoice when all men speak evil of you." You know, that sounds pretty good. And I've been in times where I thought, "Oh, I would just love to be able to rejoice like that." You know, whenever I was young and ambitious, you know, if someone spoke evil, I just, "Yeah, that's good. Praise the Lord." But you know, whenever it gets right down to the very heart and people turn against you and people that you love start saying all kinds of evil things against you and people start believing it, when people start saying and calling people that I've been trying to work with for 15 years and telling them stuff to try to turn them against, you know, it's pretty hard to rejoice. It's pretty hard to rejoice whenever you start hearing rumors around town about yourself. People you've lived here, "I've lived this community for 50 years. Everybody knows who I am. And I've gone through all kinds of things and they've seen it." And sometimes I've heard all kinds of things. That's pretty hard. That's pretty hard to rejoice. But God still got it in His hands. And I'm going to trust Him. I'm going to trust Him. I may not always be laughing and smiling. In fact, the Bible says, blessed are those who mourn. I haven't seen very many people mourning that's got a smile on their face. But there's a time for all of that. And rejoicing don't mean that I'm jumping up, laughing and having a good time. Joy, the strength of a man's joy is what keeps him going forward. It's not always just a bubbly attitude. Those things come and go. It's whenever nothing looks right and you stand up and go again. And go again. As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. But He who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove His sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. You know, everybody you talk to, religious, wants to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Oh yeah, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I want to have that fruit in my life. I want to be holy. I want to do miracles. I want to do all of this and all of that. I want the Holy Spirit. But it says you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit and fire. Do you know what a fire does? It consumes everything that'll burn. How would you remember when you were baptized? What happened when you got baptized? You went under, completely consumed with water. The Holy Spirit's going to do the same thing with fire. Oh, I want to be baptized. Yeah, let me go get baptized. Baptize me, Lord. Yeah, it's one thing to have a little party alongside the river and go under. But the Bible says the Holy Spirit is going to baptize you with fire. Are you ready to go under in fire? Water's pretty cool in the summer. Are you ready to go through a fire? You know what? That sounds bad, don't it? That sounds bad. But God is just in control, and He knows what it takes. He knows what it takes. You know, children are spanked sometimes. They're punished when they do wrong. And they don't like it. But you know what they do after they get finished a proper spanking? They want to hug their parents. They want to go to them. They're drawn to that one that loved them to do that. And their parents are willing to stand right beside them and tell them to get right back up and do it again. Get right back up and go again. God is going to baptize us with fire. And it's not because He's trying to be mean to us. It's not because He's trying to punish us. You know what He's trying to do? He's trying to make us a better human being. He's trying to make us a better man. But we don't want to be a better man. We want to be content with what we are. Just so it doesn't hurt us. We want to live in our comfort zones. We want to be comfortable. We don't want Him touching us with fire. We do that to our own hurt. God is worthy to be trusted. To say, God, I don't care what it takes in me. I want to be a man that You can be glad that this is one of mine. That you can say, this is what I'm looking for. Does that make you perfect? Absolutely not. Not in the sense that we think perfection. I'm full of troubles. I'm full of problems. I'm full of weaknesses. You know, that's the worst thing here. If I didn't see myself, it'd be easy to rejoice. But I see my dirty hands in all of this, and I can't even look at these things and say, oh, praise the Lord, I'm being persecuted. Anytime I've ever been had things like this happen to me, I can always just see this little bit of myself in there. Saying, boy, I wish one time I could be persecuted just for pure righteousness' sake. But God is not about the right now. God is about the end game. It's not he that got saved once, got baptized once. It's he that endures to the end. Whenever you fall down, you get right back up. And you keep on going and you keep on going. It's eternity that we're shooting for. And we're not there yet. We're not there yet. But it's where we are whenever we do fall that we get back up and keep on moving. It's what we're striving to be and going to be. Not the weakness that you are right now. This week, man, I just met him, just knew him a week. There in the nursing home, and went by and saw him. Went and visited him for 5 or 6 days. His wife had just died. The lady told me about it. His wife had just died. So I went to visit him, and he's just a nice old man. And I went and saw him Wednesday morning, I think, or Tuesday morning, and I said, how are you doing today? He said, oh, I'm just not doing very good. Not doing very good. So we talked for a minute, and he just kind of smiled and blessed him. The next time I went to see him, he wasn't there. And I asked about him, and he said, well, he died in his sleep. He entered eternity. Just like that. One day you see him, and the next night he went to eternity. That's what we're shooting for. We're not preparing to live. So many times we prepare to live this life. To fix our lives to how I'm going to live. That is not what we're about. We're about how we're going to die. We're about how we're going to be when we spend eternity. Are we going to be in the light and have to go through the fire in this world? Or are we going to just try to make it out in this world as good as we can? Make ourselves as comfortable as we can in this world. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. This is a good thing. This is a good thing. It may not feel too comfortable and it may not be too nice. But it's a good thing. Nobody wants this kind of baptism of the Holy Spirit. They just want the good stuff. But that's not what Jesus is about. He's after the real stuff. He's after the real stuff. His winnowing fork is in His hand. There's wheat scattered out all over the floor here. And wheat has a chaff on it. And they take a winnowing fork and they throw it up in the ground, up in the air. And the wind blows and just blows all the chaff away. The chaff is the bad stuff. And he's going to lift that fork up and the wind's going to blow and all of that is just going to be swept away. He will thoroughly clear his threshing floor. You're not going to get by. It will be thoroughly cleared. There won't be a little pocket of chaff left that he didn't get to. He will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. The wheat is going to be taken into the barn. But everything that falls aside or blows off in the wind, gets turned away for this reason or for that reason, is going to be burned. To be saved is to go through the fire. You can't be saved without the Holy Spirit. If you don't have His Spirit, you're none of His. Romans says, so many people think they have the Spirit because they have a gift, because they're religious. That's not what he's talking about. When you repent and you commit yourself to the Lord, say, Lord, I only want to be wheat. I only want to be wheat. That's whenever things get sorted out. That's when he takes his fork into the pile of wheat and throws it up in the air. And all of that other stuff just blows away. And only the wheat remains. That just kind of takes all the religion out of it. You know, it takes all the looking down and minding everybody else's business out of it. If everyone would just take care of themselves and just say, Lord, I want to be wheat. I want to be wheat. We don't have much time to look at all that chaff blowing away that someone else has. We're in a war. And it's a war for your soul. And God is your friend, trying to get you to be the wheat that He wants you to be. And there's a lot of people that are just going to go up as chaff because they really don't want to be wheat in the first place. We're at war. And you know what? We're not against each other. Our war is not with flesh and blood. We're not against each other. I mean, if we just think of the whole idea of God looking down here at these people that He's created and how they fight, how they try to destroy, how they try to tear up one another. I don't think He's too impressed. We're in a war. And it ain't going to be you against me in that war. It's we either get on God's side or we're on Satan's side. And when we begin to turn to each other and be against each other, you know whose side we're on? We're not on God's side. Whenever we make choices to go against each other, I'm not talking about preaching. You know, when we go out on the street and we preach, or anywhere we go preach, we tell people what God says. And you know, there's a lady came up last night and said, "Well, you're kind of condemning." And I said, "No. You know what condemns? Sin condemns people. Telling them a way to improve themselves is not condemning someone. To hold up the Word of God and say, this is what it says, and then let them make a choice with what they're doing. That's what we do when we preach. We just bring people to the place where they have to decide, I'm going to either strive to be a better man, or I'm happy where I'm at, and you're trying to change me. I'm trying to be a better man or a woman, and you're condemning me, or you're condemning me. You're judging me." You know, that's what preaching is. Is preaching is trying to expose somebody, to share light with somebody so that they can see themselves. It's not just to tickle their ears. Make sure we're all on the same doctrinal page. Preaching, I've been said, "Oh yeah, you're just throwing barbs." No, when something's wrong, you call it out. And then you know what you do? Then the ball is not in your court anymore. If you've played volleyball, whenever someone hits the ball, you bump it over the net, and then it's their turn to hit the ball. Whenever you step over that line and you begin to take action against that person for what you think, that's when you become the judge. You're not on God's side anymore. Whenever you start taking action, you know, our words mean nothing when our actions are standing right in front of us. Whenever we start exalting ourselves and separating ourselves and taking action against other people, we can say whatever we want to and it doesn't mean a thing. We're in a war and we're not against each other. That's why we don't like denominations, because we set ourselves up as saying, if you're not a part of our group, you're not right. All I've done is started a war between me and someone else. I'm not in God's war. Whenever we separate ourselves and say, we don't believe the same way, we can't have fellowship, all you've done is divided yourself from the war. And now we're fighting each other instead of God and the world. You know, that's what nations go to war. We can't agree, so we're going to be our own nation. There's the kingdom of heaven and there's the kingdom of God. There's the kingdom of God in heaven, and there's the kingdom of this world. And whenever we start separating ourselves, dividing up our nation, dividing up our denominational ideas, we separate ourselves. It won't work. God came to deliver us from all of that. He came to cleanse us so that we could fit with Him in heaven. It's so easy to live within the rules of a kingdom of this earth. I mean, almost every nation, every town, every county has its own laws. And you know what? Most of the people abide with those within those laws. There's only a small portion of people who don't abide within those laws. And then that's why they have a sheriff to come and put them in jail, because they won't abide within the laws. But the most people can abide within the laws of their kingdom. Christ's kingdom is not just the same set of little laws like they have at the county seat. Christ's kingdom is much higher than that. It's much higher than that. And the only way we know it is whenever we will trust God enough to say, God, get all the chaff out of my life. No matter what it takes. No matter what it takes. I want You to make me what You want me to be. That's what being born again is about. A new creature. It's about laying down our lives, no matter what it is. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. The Comforter, the Bible talks about. We've talked about the Comforter. It's not to make you comfortable so you'll go to sleep. That word has been changed. Comforter is someone that's prodding you on. Prodding you on to better. Prodding you on. To something higher. The world hears that or feels that and they say, oh, you're condemning me, you're judging me. But the righteous hear that and say, okay, whatever it takes, Lord, I'll do it. I'm going to walk in the light. I'm going to walk in the light. Whether anybody else understands what I'm doing or not, I'm going to walk in the light. We have very few opportunities to walk in the light. And it just amazes me how quickly, when someone chooses darkness, their whole world changes. The Bible talks in that if a man will believe a lie, God will give him over to a strong delusion to believe a lie. You know, I've tried to just have a honest conversation with people. And they don't want truth at all. They've got one thing on their mind. And you can share truths with them and share things with them, and it doesn't even go in one ear and out the other. It hits the side of their head and bounces off. And they can't see nothing but one thing in front of them. There's only one sin in their mind. That's darkness. That's darkness. Not many people recover themselves out of that darkness. Whenever a man walks in darkness or chooses to walk in darkness, it don't matter whether he never sins again. It don't matter how holy his life may appear. He's walking in darkness. People say they want the truth. Then something right in front of them, they don't want to see it. They'd rather walk in darkness. We're at war, and it's war for souls. It's war for your soul. Walk in the light as He is in the light. Let Him put you through the fire and get all the bad out. It don't feel too comfortable. You know, I don't like looking at myself. And I don't like seeing myself sometimes. But it's only when you look at yourself and you see yourself. That's most of the fire. Is just seeing what you really are. But most people would rather close their eyes and just say, no, I don't want to see that. We're going to be tested. We're going to be tried in the fire. Jesus was tempted. You don't think that He could have fallen? A temptation, you know, if a man's tempted by something that doesn't tempt him at all, you know, if someone held up a plate of asparagus to me and said, you can't have this, it wouldn't be too big of a temptation for me to say, okay, that's all right. You know, I think I'll make it. A temptation comes when something good comes to you. Something that you want. And you have to make a choice. We don't want to be tempted. We don't want to be tested. We're just happy in our little comfort zone where nothing ever affects us. That's not what the church is. The church is the body of believers that's going through the fire together. They're not perfect, but their goal is to be gold. And they're willing to go through the fire together and stand by each other when the others are going through the fire, because we're all going through it. James, let's turn to James. Chapter 1, verse 1, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. There it is, rejoice. Consider it joy when you can encounter trials. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Are trials fun? Is testing our faith fun? We think we've got to build a little box and we all stand in where we never get tested. That's not Christianity. That's dead religion. Put yourself in a place where you're never tempted, never tested. The Bible says to make disciples, disciplined ones. That's not just ones that know how to just walk like a robot. That's ones when they're tempted, they're able to rise up above it. When they're tested, they're able to go through it. That's what a disciplined one is. A disciplined not one that can isolate himself from the world or any temptations. A disciplined one who can walk through it. Yeah, he might stumble, but he can still get up and go through it again. That's when the discipline kicks in. That's what a disciple is. And that's what we're told to make. Disciples, not robots. Disciples, where each one of you have to make the decision to allow yourself sometimes to be tempted to see what you're made of. To be in a place, not to put yourself in it, but to be in a place of being tempted and to see what you're really made of. Jesus went through the fire. Let endurance have its perfect result, that you shall be maybe perfect and complete, lacking nothing. But if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith, without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Wisdom follows the principle of Christ. Christ is that wisdom. Christ is that wisdom. And when you get a hold of Him, you go right through. And everybody else gets tossed to and fro, to the side. You don't learn wisdom. I mean, we think, okay, give me fruit, Lord. I want the fruit of the Spirit. And now something magical happens and all this good starts coming out. It doesn't work that way. You cultivate fruit. You plow the ground. You till it up. You plant the seeds. You fertilize it. You pull the weeds. And then you get fruit. Wisdom comes the same way. It comes through learning. It comes through going through things. It comes through making some mistakes and getting back up and going again. That's where wisdom comes. Wisdom don't come through study. Wisdom don't come through knowing your Bible back and forth. Wisdom comes when you put it into practice and you get out there and you make some mistakes and you learn from them. And you could learn wisdom by somebody who's already gone through it and not have to make some of those same mistakes. Or you could just ignore it and go try to figure it out yourself. Ask for wisdom. You know what? You ask for wisdom, you're probably going to make some mistakes. But wisdom will grow. Wisdom will grow. If you're ready to throw in the towel, you're just tossed about like a wave. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. We don't want tested. All we want is microwave Christianity. Throw it in there, push the button, and 30 seconds later, have what you want. That is not the Christianity of the Bible. The disciples walked with Jesus for 3 years and still didn't know what He was talking about. Barely even knew it, but they kept on going. I don't know how we think we're so wise because we all know how to read the Bible. Wisdom comes by going through fire. You learn Jesus by going through fire. And if you're content to be a fool, I can't help you. And God can't either. We're at war. And the biggest obstacle to that war is you. You can have God Almighty on your side. You can have the Christ who came and walked through that war so that we could walk through it and be successful in it. Or you can rest in your little comfortable place. Soon as it gets hard, just go run off. Soon as it gets a little difficult, just go do something different. Soon as it gets a little difficult, start pointing your finger, blaming everybody else for your troubles and your problems. Just make sure you be good and comfortable. Get comfortable in your religion. Batten down the hatches. Make sure you go study it up a little more and make sure you can build your case that you're safe. Make sure you don't touch anybody that might have their hands just a little bit dirty. Step back and throw stones. At anybody trying to do something. That's pretty easy to do. But it ain't the way to heaven. You can follow the mob. But the way to heaven is straight and narrow, and few there be that find it. Few there be that find it. Father, we come before you and we just thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Bless your words. Help us, Lord, to rejoice, Father. Count it all joy. We just bless you, Father. Just ask that you would have mercy upon us in our weaknesses, Father. Our often shortcomings, Father. Lord, but help us go through the fire, Father. And be faithful. Help us live for eternity, Father. Keep our eyes focused upon that. Help us love one another and realize that we're not at war with each other. It's not how well we draw the battle lines with each other, but our enemy is Satan. In Jesus' name. Amen. You want to have anything you want to share?
that song.
Back at 6 o'clock. Lord bless you.